The scripture reading will be Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn forward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became dead as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay.
All right, Colby, thank you for that scripture reading. We have great singing this morning. Well-worded prayer by John. Thank you. Thank you for the presence of each and every one. We do have visitors, as usual. We lose a few during the holiday, and we always gain a few. It's good to see the visitors that are with us. We would say to come back every time. You're invited every time to be here when we services are at Sandyville Church of Christ. We are a Bible-believing group of Christians that want to go to heaven. We pass on from this world, and what a beautiful Lord's Day it is, and what a great way to start the week together. I would ask that I am going to be traveling. Please mention me in your prayers, as well as Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. is when the baby is going to be there for Daisy. So remember her in your prayers. Isn't that amazing? You just schedule it. You know, I don't know much about it, but if I was a woman, I'd just schedule it, you know? Get the baby, no labor, no pain. I don't know. What do I know? But that's when it is. And so remember her, if you would. The Apostle Paul is one of the most respected men who ever lived, who lived during the first century. And he was hand-selected by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was really inspired by the wisdom and knowledge that came straight from heaven, straight from the Holy Spirit. And he has written 13 of your letters in the New Testament out of the 27 that are there. Paul authored 13 of those. And when we read the words of Paul, what we're doing is we're reading the words of Jesus. So in your handouts, I hope most of you got those handouts, that there are some direct quotes that have written down there from the Apostle Paul. And they're found in one of those 13 letters. In fact, all the phrases that you see on your handout is in fact found in one chapter of one of the letters that Paul wrote. Look at your handout. Let's go down the line there. Our preaching is vain, he says. He's announced that all the preaching and teaching that the apostles had did in the first century, that he had done the apostles, are empty. They're without value, is what he says. And if you believe what we preached and you're a Christian, he says, your faith also is in vain. All right? In fact, he admitted that the apostles and himself were liars. And they're false witnesses. They've twisted the truth. And therefore, Paul writes, you've believed us, then what you call faith, well, it's just not true. It doesn't have any value at all. He also says, your faith is worthless. Your faith's worthless. He says, you are still in your sins. No matter what you confess, no matter what you believe. And he says, those that have fallen asleep, those that have died, that have had a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, he said, they've perished. They have perished. And just like everyone else, we're just like everyone else. And really, everybody that lives on the earth, we're a pitiful folk, is really what he said. You know, I look at those quotes and I think, they've got to be a misquote. These all have to be misquotes. Did the Apostle Paul actually say all of these things? The man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say all these things, he did. He said all of these things. Remember where he said all these things? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said them all in one chapter, in fact, the 15th chapter. Well, as you look at these, I think we need some clarity on the quotes that he has said here. And I look at it, I'm all for sarcasm. He didn't say this in a sarcastic way. He said this, in fact, He said, all these things are true. Everything on your handout, these quotes are true, if in fact one other thing is true. And that is, if Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not risen, these things are in fact true. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in this, I want to begin with verse 12. But what he's really doing overall, he's refuting or answering the questions, really, about, in general, about the resurrection from the dead. And here's how he addresses it. Look at verse 12. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, he says, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men, he says, most pity. There you have it. And you look at that, and it would seem to me that based on these very strong, unmistakable statements that he makes here, there's a few basic questions that come out. But one question that comes out in all of this, and it's something that we need to know, I think we must know, and know the facts, has Christ been raised? Has Jesus Christ been raised from the dead? Now let me ask, you understand the gravity of that question? Have you ever really thought about the weight of that question? Because I think it's the weightiest, most important question that you can answer in your life. Has Jesus Christ been raised? Because if he hasn't been raised, folks, nothing else matters. There's not a thing that matters. What you believe doesn't matter. What you've stood for doesn't matter. The way we're raising our families doesn't matter. The fellowship that we have in this church, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The hope that we have for something that comes later in our life, it doesn't matter. Not just, as you look at that, not just some of those things disappear, all of it disappears. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, all the things that we just said disappears. And in fact, we are a pitiful crew. If we believe and we hope in something, and we base our faith and confidence in something that didn't happen, how pitiful is that? We need to know if Christ has been raised from the dead. We need to know that. Now, let me just say, if I ask everyone in this room right now, do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from death? Everybody raise both hands. Yes, we believe. There's no doubt about it. Do you know saying that and agreeing with that, you know that doesn't make it so? That doesn't make it so just because you say, you line up and say, yeah, people say things all the time. People say things all the time. People make bold proclamations, really, all the time, and because it makes them feel good about themselves or makes them feel better about something, gives them meaning to life. I'd say that this will give us meaning to life. We better answer this and make sure that what we believe to be true gives us true meaning in life. We do need to answer that. But believing it, feeling it, saying it, all those things, it will not make an empty tomb. It doesn't mean that the tomb was empty, no matter how loud you say it or how loud you proclaim it. So I ask, what's your proof? What evidence do you have? What evidence would you give in answering the most important question in your life? What evidence would you give? Well, let's take God's word this morning. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to take God's word. I want to look at that question. I want to answer that question. I want to answer some others. Has Christ been raised? Now, I can't answer. I can't answer that. Neither can you answer that. I don't have the clout. I don't have the wisdom to answer the most important question of all time. Do you? First, let me say something about this book that we're going to be reading from, the Word of God, the Bible. You know, it's not in the scope of the lesson this morning, but you know what? There's all kinds of evidence to support that these 27 letters, they're old. They're very old. Even the non-religious, secular historians date this book that you have in the first century. And the men that lived in the day which they claimed to live in, when Luke said, I'm a first century Christian, Luke was a first century Christian. So by the second century, these letters were already being collected and bound together. So there's no question about the age of the books, the letters here that we're going to be reading this morning. But if you take all the divine inspiration out of the New Testament just for 2 seconds, you know what you got? You still have a solid historical, history proved that these books are for real. And they're authenticated, this historical collection of letters. So really what we want to do this morning is just read a little bit of history. But of course, it's divine history. Has Christ been raised? Has He? Yes. Has Jesus Christ been raised? Yes. Yes, He has been raised. It's not maybe. It's not a hope He was. I think so. My mom said He was. No, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And we need to say it that way. We need to be bold about that. But what's the evidence to support that? Well, there's a few things. Let's go to chapter 15 again. Let's stay there. Let's look at verse 1. Look at some evidence here. Look what Paul says. Verse 1. Now, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Okay, Paul, that's great. You want to prove that? You want to prove what you just said? Verse 5. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He says, as to one who was untimely born, He appeared to me also. Do you know that Paul and Jesus were born about the same time? That means that when Jesus died and was killed in his early 30s, Paul was in his early 30s too. And now, as Paul writes this, he's in his late 50s. All right, and he's saying, and really, that's not very long. When you think about 25 years, that's not very long. And he writes and he says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, most of whom, there's been some that died, but most are still alive. And they just live a few towns away. Now, if this was a lie, what Paul just wrote here, if this was a lie, if this was an untruth, I don't know if I'd have wrote it down. Because, you see, that had been easily disproved, even at that time. You knock on the door. Hey, the Apostle Paul said Jesus Christ was raised. Who's Paul? What are you talking about? You see, it could have been easily disproved. And I think about that sometimes. I just wonder how many doors got knocked on. Hey, Paul says that Jesus was raised. I seen Jesus after He was raised. Next door. Hey, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I spoke with Jesus Christ after He was raised from the dead. How many times do you think that happened? I think it happened. I believe that happened. These men lived in that time. They became eyewitnesses of the resurrection, these men that Paul's talking about. And he tells us in verse 1, and it's not just those guys, and we'll go back to Colby's scripture reading, but it's not just Paul and these guys, but it's Matthew 28 and what Matthew does there. And of course, Matthew's one of the 12. He's seen Jesus alive. He's seen Jesus killed. He's seen Jesus resurrected. And now he recounts, as Colby read for us, Matthew 28, verse 1, Mary Magdalene's there at the grave. She's there at the tomb with the other Mary, and they're there. And he talks about the grave being empty. I love what verse 6 says, what the angel says. He says, three amazing things. He's not here. For He is risen, just as He said. That's amazing. All right, Matthew, that's a great story. That's well done. That's a great story. These women said that they've seen Jesus raised. You said that they've seen Jesus raised. But why should I believe you? I need a reason to believe you. There's nothing wrong with asking that. I think truth needs to be supported. Truth is not afraid of anything. And so the truth needs to be validated. But you know what? I appreciate Matthew. Now Matthew, he wrote his letter, in about 60 A.D. And he wrote this. And keep in mind that Jesus has been dead now about 30 years when Matthew wrote the words that Colby read. All right? All the people, most of the people, still alive. All these folks were still, everybody's still alive. Everybody's still around. Now notice what he says in, let's go back to chapter 27. Matthew 27. Now, he's going to make sure that these officials, that the officials are going to make sure that nothing happened after Jesus' death. Notice what he says in verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'm going to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.'" And the last deception, he says, will be worse than the first. Now, I appreciate Matthew. I appreciate him writing. I want you to understand the danger that Matthew was putting himself in writing this during the very decades that these officials were still living and writing these truths. They tried to make sure that the body wasn't taken. Now, they put guards there. They were under constant watch. All right? The grave was. And then really, let's go back to chapter 28. But what he does, he blows the doors completely off of the conspiracy. Look what he says in verse 11. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" He wrote this stuff down. Hey, this is dangerous stuff. This is dangerous. This is real stuff. He goes on to say in verse 15 that even after 30 years, they're still talking about this story, all the things that went down. They're liars. That's what he's saying. Now, if Matthew had written what he just written, maybe 300 or 400 years after the Lord was killed, and he said, "My great-great-great-grandfather talked to his great-great-great-grandfather, and they talked about this conspiracy and all this stuff that went down with the officials during the Lord's death and resurrection." No. No, I don't know. But the man was there. He was there. He's revealing a government conspiracy in the very decades in which it's taking place. Wow. All they had to, you know what they had to do? All they had to do is provide a body. That's all. All they had to do was provide a body, and folks, faith would have been destroyed. It would have been destroyed. He challenged them with the truth. And that was a truth that could not be rejected. Paul wrote about 57 A.D. Matthew wrote about 60 A.D. And he's telling us exactly what happened and that the government couldn't do anything about it. Paul's saying these folks were all still alive. But in Acts chapter 2, I think it's getting even better. Acts chapter 2 is better in terms of evidence, because what happens there happens only a few days after Jesus was killed and resurrected. Now, as you look at that, the Apostle Peter stands up right in the middle of town. He's in the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Christ has been crucified here 50 days earlier." And that's not very long, 50 days. And as he's talking, you know, the grave is right outside the gate. 10-minute walk. You can go check it out. The tomb's right over there. That's a challenge to the detractors there. And really what he says, notice what he says in verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up," Acts 2:32. He says, "raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." He's risen. He's appeared. Peter's in the middle of town preaching that, teaching that. Now the government, the detractors, the Jewish people could have stopped it in an instant if they could have done what? Provided a body. And he's writing this 30 years later. So it's been 30 years. They still haven't produced a body. It still stands as it stood the day Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? I haven't even mentioned miracles. On that day, all the miracles that they were performing, the wonders and the signs, verse 43, these men did in addition to the claims that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And they did these things to confirm the things that they were speaking and believe. But you really don't need that. Here's eyewitness testimony. You don't believe it? Let's go out to the gravesite. Let's go out to the tomb. And you know, I look at this and I hear the eyewitness testimony. I see the miracles. And you know what? Jesus' resurrection, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more validation all the time. As you read and as you look at these things. Jesus raised from the dead. Was he? Answer is yes. Can I prove it? Yes. Yes, I can. Do you have evidence for it? Yes, I do. Would you base your family's future, your eternity, all of this, would you focus on the evidence that you have and make that proclamation? Yes. Yes, I would. I believe that Jesus Christ is the risen and ruling Savior on the right hand of God. Well, there's a second question that I want to connect really to the first as we look at this. Maybe we need a little bit more evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Was Jesus raised from the dead? And I wonder about that. Why the empty tomb? Why did God make an empty tomb the centerpiece for the Christian age? Why did he do that? Well, there's a few things to consider. And I think one of them is often overlooked. And why it happened this way. But I think one of the reasons is that Jesus had been prophesied nearly 1,500 years prior to that, actually, in Genesis chapter 3. But really, this came about to fulfill everything that God has been saying will come about. Moses prophesied about the Lord coming. Historians prophesied and spoke and wrote about the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prophets wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm looking at the principle taught here, truthfully, God has been bearing witness to this through all the ages, through all the centuries. This is a fulfillment of the revelation of God. Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he's going to be buried, he was going to be raised on the third day. Well, according to the Scriptures. See how that is? He's saying what God has been telling us all along. God is, if you will, hanging his hat on this. That this is going to happen. Everything about who he is as God has been hanging on the resurrection of Jesus. God has been saying this is going to happen. Folks, if you don't have a raised Jesus, you don't have a God in heaven. Because everything that you've ever read about him would be untrue. It would be untrue. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, everything about God would be a lie. Jesus wanted us to know that. Jesus wanted to know that that's a powerful tool when you appeal to the Scriptures and the prophecies of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 24. Remember those two guys on the way to Emmaus? Those two fellows. Now the scene here is Jesus has died, been resurrected, and he's walking down the road. He has a conversation with a couple of fellows. Luke chapter 24, verse 22. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. I wonder what the Lord talked to them about. You think you talked to him about Abraham, Genesis 12, in his seed, all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. You think you talked about Moses, Deuteronomy, that there's going to be a prophet that's going to be raised that's greater than me. You think you talked about Daniel and the kingdom that was going to be established, that was going to last forever and ever. You think you talked about Isaiah 53. What do you think the Lord talked about? You think he talked about David, that in his lineage one would be raised up to rule and reign forever and ever? What do you think he talked to those two men about? He talked to them about the Scripture. And in Luke 24, it ends that way as well. Notice verse 44. Now, he's with the 11 now. Judas is not there. But notice what he says. These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. It's in the passages. It's in the Scriptures. It's all there. And I look at that, you think he started there in the Psalms? You know, he might have got them to thinking about the Psalms. I think about what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. I think it's about verse, where he talks about Psalm 16, where he talks about the Holy One that would not be abandoned, that he wouldn't be abandoned in Hades, and that his flesh wouldn't undergo any decay. Jesus said, that's me. That's talking about me. David's talking about me. Let me tell you what that did in Acts 2. When that prophetically came together, when all of that happened, and up to that point, and that I'll tell you what it did. It brought 3,000 Jews to their knees. It brought 3,000 Jews to their knees, and they were begging for mercy. When all that came together, there were 3,000 people that were baptized that day because of that. I'm just wondering if there's someone there this morning that's not done that. That's not done. That's not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins like they did that day. Maybe just one. You know what I like about prophecy, of course, is it's evidence, of course. And the first question was Jesus raised. And we're looking at that through prophecy. And prophecy shows that continuity. It's also evidence in and of itself. God proves all of this through the prophets. There's at least 100 prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And that was bound somewhere in the Egypt library. And even the atheists are going to admit that. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every single prophecy about himself. But you know what? That's not the only reason that the Lord was raised from the dead. To fulfill prophecy, yes. But you know, it was for you. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, it's been all about, the whole thing, the whole time, has been about saving you. The whole time. The empty tomb is finally about giving us what's necessary for salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to pick up. He's talking about Father Abraham and how Father Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as he believed for righteousness. Look at chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Let's read verse 22. Therefore, again, Abraham credited to him for righteousness, now not for his sake only, as it was written, that was a credit to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised, he says, for our justification. Why Jesus died? We're sinners. That's why he died. We're sinners. Why was Jesus raised? To save us from our sins. He died to justify the unjustifiable. That's me. That's me. That's you. That's what Paul's talking about. His death paid the price. His resurrection guaranteed the victory. Jesus did this for me. Chapter 5 of Romans. A little bit more detailed here. On why this is so important to be able to prove, really. Chapter 5, verse 6, John this morning. For while we're still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What a great text. What a great passage. Not a word about the resurrection. Verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He was raised to save me. He was raised to justify me. Not only this, but exalting God through Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to him. Christ was raised to save you. To save you. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to believe it. And you have to believe it with all of your heart. You have to believe it with full confidence and assurity. When we're talking about this, we're answering the greatest question of all time. Chapter 6 is going to give you a challenge to do something. Romans chapter 6. To do something on behalf of this belief. Of course, verse 1, he talks about not continuing in sin. But look at verse 3. For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness, He says, of His resurrection. I'll make a bold statement. You know what? If you've not been buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins, raised up to newness of life, you don't truly believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead either. You can't. Because if you believe that, that faith that is necessary would cause you to act on this very passage right here. If you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you couldn't stop yourself from being obedient to this passage, the gospel of Christ, as it is written right here. You can't believe it without believing the faith that is attached to it. You just can't. He did all of this to provide our salvation. One more thing. I'm a minor point. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. But before I go, there's something that's pretty incredible that's going to happen to me. I'm going to shed this body in death, either by the sounding of the trumpet or by the natural process of things. And now I'm going to be raised. That's hard to believe. But Jesus' resurrection helps me understand that I too am going to be resurrected. Open your Bibles back again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everything we're going to do here in the next couple of minutes is going to be in chapter 15. I'll be honest with you, as I look at chapter 15, I just want to start reading in verse 1 and read all 58 verses because the text is so profound. And you look at that, everything in there, the implications that are there, what's going to happen, is all there and all that. And we read verses 12 through 19, your faith's worthless, your faith is vain, you're pitiful if you've been raised in Christ, all that. But let's look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. But now, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until all has been put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. If he was raised, I'm going to be raised. That's what he's saying. If he was raised, I'm going to be raised. What's your evidence that you're going to be raised? Well, there's no tomb. You're not there yet. What's the evidence then? Your grave's not empty. You're not even in it yet. What's the evidence? The evidence is that Jesus Christ has been raised, and He promises to raise you. That's the evidence. Now, as I look at the Corinthian letter in general, those folks had a lot of problems, but I think they had a struggle with this resurrection from the dead business, and so that's why he's saying, listen, I'm going to convince you what happened to Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, you'll understand what's going to happen to you. If you can believe that, then you can believe what's going to happen to you. Really, that's what Paul's saying. So he's making the argument for the resurrected Christ, is what he's doing. So let me tell you what's going to happen to you because of the empty tomb. Verse 42. Notice what he says. So, he says, also is the resurrection of the dead. That's us. It is sown a perishable body, is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, he says. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne, he says, the image of the earthy, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. Wow. Wow, what a read. You know, I'm going to be raised from the dead. This body that was sown in dishonor is going to be raised in honor. And it's going to happen, verses 50 through 57. It's going to happen in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, that's going to happen. The Lord's going to come. This mortal body gone. This new spiritual body is going to be given to you. Perfectly capable of enduring heaven forever and ever. Think about that. He's going to come back and build this beautiful, long-lasting, eternal body. Put my soul in it, and we're going to heaven. Think about that. There's another side of that coin. You know, if there's a resurrection unto life where we have bodies now that are capable of being in heaven forever and ever, you know, He'll also create an eternal body for the unrighteous at the resurrection. Do you know that's going to happen? And those bodies that He's going to create are capable of enduring the terrors of hell forever and ever without ever being consumed. Think about that. Folks, it's going to happen. It's going to happen whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen. You know, we can say a lot of things. We can think a lot of things, even though they're not true. But you know, the other side of that is, you know what? You don't have to believe there's an empty tomb. But there was. You don't have to believe that Jesus is coming again. But He is. You don't have to think you're going to be resurrected, given another body. But you are. Question is, where you want to be? Where do you want to be forever? That's the question. Jesus was raised to assure our resurrection. Then lastly, what's it all mean? What's it mean? What's all this mean? I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, I'll tell you what it means. You need to live confident. You need to live victorious lives. You need to be happy. You need to be at peace. You need to be content. All of those things. That's what it means as Christians. That's what this resurrection means. To live those kind of a life. To live the life that God wants you to live. In confidence and assurance and boldness. And be able to look at somebody and say, this is what I believe. And this is why I believe it. This is going to happen. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And we're there in verse 55. Notice what he says. Verse 55. Old sting, oh death, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? The sting of death's gone now. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need to do? Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord. That's what all this means to us. If you're non-Christian, if you're here non-Christian, I'll tell you what it means to you. You need to get an education. You need to open this book. You need to study this book. You need to see the things that are true. You need to respond to those things. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he said, you listen to me carefully. Jesus worked miracles. He said, you listen to me carefully. Prophecy has announced His coming. It's happened. You listen to me carefully. Jesus was raised from the dead. His grave's right outside the city. Let's go see. And He performed all these miracles right there in front of them. That's fourfold reason right there. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Observe the miracles. If you're a non-Christian, I'll tell you what this did. This caused 3,000 people to say, what in the world must we do? If you're in this audience right now and you're not asking that question, what must we do? You need to open this book and you need to look at what God said to do and be convicted of it. I'm reminded. Verse 29. Turn with me there. Talks about baptism of the dead. You ever study that? You ever study baptism for the dead? Scholars have disagreed with what this passage means. But look what it says in verse 29. Otherwise, he says, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, Why then are they baptized for them? You know, Paul's not saying that you can be baptized for the dead. That's not the will of Jesus Christ. He's just saying that some people were doing it then. And if they were doing it then, his question is, why are you doing this? You know, when I read this passage, I think about something else. I think about how badly I wish it was true. I'll tell you what, we'd have baptism sessions with me. If you could make some soul right that's gone on to the grave, that never obeyed the gospel, oh, how I wish I could be baptized for them. You know anybody that never responded to the gospel while they were still alive, that are in the grave? It's not the way it works. Each living individual soul that breathes today gets to choose. You believe the grave was empty? You believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? You want to be united with Him in baptism because of that day? You know, Christ has been raised. Folks, our preaching is validated. Christ has been raised. Your faith is validated. We're not liars. We're not false witnesses here. We're teaching and preaching the truth of God here. Your faith's not worthless. Your faith is priceless. And what a cost it was. You're forgiven of your sins. When you fall asleep, you'll be raised in an incorruptible body that will last forever. And those that have fallen asleep that have been in Christ, they're safe. They're redeemed. And really, we are a people on this earth that are to be most praised, not pitiful. And not praised for who we are, but praised for who we serve, in whom we move and breathe and believe and commit our spirits. Ready to do that this morning? The gospel is this: he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can be immersed in water. You can go in a dead man and come out a living man in Christ. All your sins forgiven. And the promises of this book says that when that trumpet sounds, you will be resurrected from the dead, given a new body that lasts forever and ever in heaven. Please come as together we stand and sing.